Turn it back. We're in the 8th chapter of the book of John. And one of the things that I have, being here 30 years, I can't keep preaching the same message. Some of you think I do, but believe me, I don't. I try to keep moving. That's the reason I preach through books. But when you preach for 30 years, it's like, it makes you study other things so you can better explain the Bible and you can better understand it. So I talked to you about this last day of the feast. In the last day, that great day of the feast, this is John chapter 8, down, and we're down in verse 37. That great day of the feast, or that may be in chapter 7, but anyway, I covered that 2 Sundays ago. And I told about the custom they had where, not the custom, but it was directed by the Mishnah, where the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam. He would go up on the Temple Mount at the last day of the feast. He would take this water, which came from a living spring that never dried up and was pictured as the Holy Spirit, and he'd pour it in the southwest corner of the altar. It would go down through a little funnel, go down out underneath the temple, and go out into the world, and it pictured the Holy Spirit as it went out from underneath the temple and flowed out into the Kidron Valley. So when they were pouring that water, Jesus stood up. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." The Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It's talking about the immersion of the entire local first church when it assembled at Jerusalem, and God has commissioned us. And out of us, out of this church, is supposed to flow out into the world a living testimony of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to portray Christ in our lives and our attitudes around other people. We're supposed to look to him to encouragement. And as God gives us opportunity, we're supposed to witness and tell people about the faith we have in Christ. And that's the commission that he gave to the church. Now, I'm going to cover another thing in this 8th chapter that happened on the same day of the feast, but it happened that night. And I had gotten right over here at chapter 8, verse 12, and the date hasn't changed here. He's still in Jerusalem. It's still the last day of the great feast, and he's going to talk about something that is very, very important. We ended with verse 12 in chapter 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When am I depressed, and when am I sad, and when am I unhappy? And when am I miserable?" Well, it's a very simple answer. It's whenever I'm not letting the light of the world shine in me, and when I forget that I am forever, eternally tied to him, and that he knows my heartache, he knows my problems, he knows my troubles, he knows my worries. Now, when I was younger, I used to say, "Well, Lord, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Seems to me you ought to do this." And I was trying to instruct the Lord when I was young. God knows what he's doing. Whether you believe it or not, you don't, nor do I. You think you do. You think you've accumulated wisdom down through the years. You think you have a good idea of what should be done in this case, in that case. But if you have any humility at all, you'll be honest with yourself and say, "Well, God knows more than I do." And so whenever I start being concerned about something, then it's usually because I just haven't trusted God, and I haven't put my whole faith in his ability to handle a situation. He is not only all-powerful. He can do anything. He is not only all-wise. He has all the wisdom. But he has more love than you and I can ever have. So, I had to give Mom up. That's fine. I trusted God. And when Mom died, she died. But she died knowing Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so, I said, I would like to see God do. There's lots of things I pray about, and he doesn't do it the way I want. I rejoice in whatever happens. Because my faith in God's wisdom and God's ability to know what he's doing. Now, this is what he said. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This was the last day of the feast. During the afternoon, they had poured the water. And Jesus had said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He used what was happening to show them, I'm what this is all about. What you're doing here and pouring that water and it going out of the world, he said, that's why I'm here. I'm the Messiah. And he said, out of me is supposed to flow this water. And he gave the commission to the church, and his Spirit descended on it for that very purpose. If you get so tied up in trying to do what God wants, you won't get so tied up in your own self-pity and your own self-service. And you can have a life that's not depressed all the time, but has a certain degree of happiness in it. Sure, I get depressed. I get depressed sometimes. Stay in it forever. Because I realize that what the problem is that I'm just playing a pity party game, and it's largely because of my own confidence in myself rather than in God. Now, on the night of the feast, and this is what this is talking about, on the night of the feast, the priest in the ceremony wore linen, pure white linen. And after they wore the linen, on some occasions, they had to discard it because it was considered unclean. So they took all this linen, when they didn't wear it anymore, and they would take it and put it in a storage compartment, which was between the court of the women in the temple and the great altar, which was the court of the men, the court of the Israelites. And during the course of a year, from one time of the Feast of the Tabernacles to the next, you would have a whole huge area in a room just crammed full of white clothes, linen, that had only been worn once. So in the court of the women, the court of the women was back here, and you would go from the court of the women, and you'd go up the flight of stairs. The flight of stairs was where the Levites would gather together and sing. Then you would go up into the court of the men if you were a male, but you couldn't go up there if you were a woman. And they would have this great altar up there. Now, back up to the court of the women. That was the first court that you came into. And on each corner, they had a huge column that went up very high into the air. They were like columns, guard towers, or whatever you want to call them. And on this particular night, they would go get all the garments out. And they had huge bowls that they would assemble and lift up on top of these huge towers. And in these bowls, they would put olive oil. And they would fill them up, all four of them, with these garments, these white garments. And they would ignite them. And the light from those garments and that olive oil would shoot up way high in the air. It would light up the whole Kidron Valley. You could see Jerusalem for miles from this light. And that was looked upon as the light of God extending out from his temple. Now, local New Testament churches are called, in the Bible, local churches, local temples. And they use the word temple quite frequently to refer to the church. We are supposed to be the light of the world. And when Jesus, when they lit those lamps, he stood up. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. As long as I'm following Jesus, I may have disappointments. I may have troubles. I may have depression. I may have unhappiness. But I don't have it very long. If you follow Jesus and you try to do what he wants in your life, don't expect everything to go well. Expect to have troubles. Expect to have worries. Expect to have concerns. Expect to have disappointments in people. Expect to have all sorts of things that irritate you. And feel justified sometimes in your own ideas of what you think is right. And it just makes it worse and worse. I get up every morning. I didn't do it this morning. I was tired. I didn't think about it. But I just ask God to get me through the day in a way that pleases him. You say, well, what? If you, well, my goodness, you won't get through the day now. Oh, yeah, I will. But it's just something that I think is very important. I think you ought to pray every night when you go to bed. I think you ought to talk to the Lord. I don't think it'd be too bad to just say the Lord's Prayer before you started praying. Just say, talking to him, what you want to say. Then you talk to him, you pray, you ask him for what you want, and you ask him to help you submit to the will of his Spirit. I hope you do that, because that's what God wants from you. And when you get up in the morning, ask God to get you through the day in a way that pleases him. Then if you have disappointments, if you have troubles, if you have concerns, if you have woes and all these things that tend to depress us and all our judgments that we pass on other people and then God makes us feel guilty for it, then God will get you through it. And so he is the light of the world. But when Jesus saved you, he meant for this light to come in you. And he meant for the light to shine. And he meant for people to see it in you. Now, when I when God called me to preach, you probably won't believe this, but I'm an introvert. You may believe it. I don't know, but I'm an introvert. I'm a loner. I've been a loner all my life. I was a loner in the National Security Agency. I had 32 people working for me at one time, and I hated every minute of it because I'm a loner. So what did I have to do? I had to put on an outer veneer of what was expected of me. And that's what I've had to do all this time as a pastor. Sure, I'm jolly. Sure, I say things. Sure, sometimes I think people think I've gone too far. But I'm an introvert. I like to be alone. I like to just be alone with myself and God. And I like to just be myself and alone between myself and God. I'm alone. Been alone. Everything I've ever done has been a loner. That was one of the nice things about being a meteorologist. I was responsible for my own actions. For the forecast I put out, the National Security Agency, when I was a synoptic analyst, before they put me in charge of all these people, I was only responsible for my own work. I loved it. I concentrated on it. Well, here I am now, 71 years old. God called me to pastor. I had to change. I had to be something I'm not. I had to modify myself into what God wanted me to be, not what I wanted to be. I've learned. It's been good. I've learned to be concerned about people. I've learned not to be a phony. This isn't an outward veneer I put on that's phony. I'm not a hypocrite. But God means for you to change. God means for you to change in what he wants you to be. When Paul said, I am become all things to all men, that I might by all means win some, he was telling you, God changed me. God made me into what he wants me to be. Now, the worst world that I can think of, well, no, that's not the worst thing in the world, so just kind of scrub that. The worst thing in the world of God is spiritual adultery. There's nothing worse than that. Never will be and never can be. But it's for you never to change. It's for you to believe you don't need to change. It's for you to believe that other people need to change. If you ever stop and think about it, do you think that God meant for the whole world to be like you? Do you think that if all the world was just like you, everything would be fine? Do you think if everybody was just like you, that the whole world would be a better place and there wouldn't be any problems anymore? If you honestly believe that, and God made it happen, this world would be a 10 times worse a mess than it's in now, because you have far too high an opinion of your own self, and you don't have a high enough opinion of the ability of God to see you through chaos and trouble and to help you, and you've got a real problem. God meant for the church to be put down here so that after people were saved, they could change and be conformed into the image of his son. Now, I don't pretend for one second to be conformed into the image of his son. Forgive me if I transplant that impression in your mind. That's not the truth. But by the grace of God, I try to be. Look at your personality. Examine your personality. I examine mine daily. And I need change. You say, well, don't you ever reach a pinnacle or a level where you don't think you need any change? Oh, no. Because that Bible, when I studied it, makes me realize how much change I need in my own life. And until you realize, I need to change my attitude to conform to what God wants and start looking for it and wanting God to change you, you're just going to continue in your own little pity-patty party, and you're going to be absolutely miserable, and all the rest of the world is going to see your misery and see your unhappiness and see your lack of concern, and you want to be ministered to. God didn't call you to minister to you. God calls you to minister to others. And the way he ministers to you is to tell you, you need to change your attitude, you need to look at life. You say, well, are you still preaching at me? No, I'm preaching at myself and every one of you. All of us together. All of us need to have transformations in our lives. We'll be a whole lot better off. God will be a whole lot more pleased with us. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. You had to have a witness. If you had a couple of witnesses, and they'd bear witness to something, they'd say, okay, your witness is true. But they said, you just bear witness of yourself. Your record's not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. They thought he came from Nazareth. They thought he was a carpenter's son. They didn't think he was the Messiah, the son of the living God. He said, you can't tell whence I come, whither I go. They thought, well, yeah, we sure can. But they couldn't. They just thought they could. He said, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your laws, the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of himself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. He's going right back up here and saying, You think I'm from Nazareth. You think Joseph the carpenter is my father. You think that I'm a man who has an earthly father. And he said, I don't. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they to him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. For if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. God the Father watched over him continually. He watched over him constantly. And his hour was not yet come. Yes. Now, in our case, I suppose you can cut your life short. But God's got a plan for you. Why wouldn't God watch over Danny Duke? His son's living inside him. And why wouldn't God continually watch over him? Why wouldn't he do the same thing for Jesus Christ? He did it for him, he'd do it for Danny. He does, Danny. But the problem is that a lot of us just don't recognize that. We're down here floating around in our troubles and our worries and our anxieties and our concerns. And one of the problems is we don't have true confidence in God as our Father. Well, if we had personally met him, if we had seen him work miracles, if we had sat and talked to him for a long time, and he had performed many wonderful acts in front of us, then we'd have a lot of confidence in him. But God loves you as much as he loves his son, because his son is in you, and you're one of his children. And no matter what happens in your life, God's there with you. So what's the problem? Is the problem with God? No. The problem is with us, with me. God's always there. We need to be aware of that. We need to know that according to the word of God, he has said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So when we have something that's giving us great problems, great troubles, great anxieties, great woes, don't think God doesn't understand. We think God doesn't understand because he won't do it. He won't do it our way. My kids would like to see me bouncing around like a rubber ball. They'd like to see me in good health, without diabetes, without any problems, health problems. They'd like to see their mother the same way. But you can't have all those things. You can't have things that contradict the will and of God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. All right. My father died. My grandparents died. If Jesus doesn't come soon, I'm going to die. Imogene's going to die. I hope our kids have enough confidence to realize that God didn't do them any injustice. Mine for 71 years, which isn't a blessing, but they have had their mother for 67, and that's been a real blessing to them. You can't hold on to them forever. You can't keep them forever. To want to keep them forever is natural and normal because you love them. They raised you. But you've got to understand that God's with them, and God cares for them. God cares for them more than you do, and he cares for you. And I think it's a matter of what you think and what you feel and your attitude in life that carries you through it. My Heavenly Father is right here with me now. Jesus Christ is in the midst of it. So I really haven't got a thing to worry about unless I don't believe what I just said. And you can believe something but not apply it. What do I mean? Well, what I just told you, I know is the truth. So every time something happens in my life that causes me to be depressed or worried or concerned, you know what I do? I stop. Sometimes I just sit down and I say, Is God your Father? Yeah. Is Christ your Savior? Yes. Did he die for you on the cross? Yes. Is he alive in you? Yes. Does the Father love you? Yes. Does the Son love you? Yes. Did he hear your prayer? Yes. Does he know what you want? Yes. Then just get up and go on. David prayed long and hard that God would spare his son that was born of Beersheba. David had committed adultery with Beersheba, and David had had a soldier that was the wife of Beersheba that loved David and was loyal to him. He'd had him murdered. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Well, it was. God wouldn't spare his son. He forgave David. You say, well, if he'd have forgiven him, he'd have spared his son. No. Because you see, if he had spared his son, he would have set a precedent before the whole nation of Israel. And God wouldn't do that because it wouldn't have been just. So when the child was born, the child died. David prayed earnestly. He prayed and repented and did everything a man's supposed to do in asking God to spare. He wept. He wept bitterly. And the child died. When it was all over, David got up, wiped away his tears, accepted God's will, and said something that is very important. He said, he cannot come to me, so go to be with him. And that's an attitude that's very important. Mom can't come to me anymore, but I'm going where she is. Papa Mike and Theo can't come to where I am anymore, but I'm going to where they are. You say, do you believe that? With all my heart. I know it to be true. So when I start getting melancholy, and I do when I go up there in that area and all the memories fly back, I just say, hey, I'll see you soon. And it lifts me up and encourages me and makes me praise God and makes me want to go on and serve him more and to be more faithful to him than I am. Life is a matter of what you believe about God. And life is a matter of how much you apply what you know about God to your own thought process. He said, then said Jesus, then these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. You know, that's a good place to quit. And it's a quarter till. And I am dying for some coffee.